You see, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was. He created the universe with just a word. And the word was God, and the word was with God. You see, in the beginning of Genesis, we see that it looks like God's alone, right? God says, let there be light, let there be the sea, let there be the oceans. Then he made plants, and then he made animals, right? But then day six, something changes. This is what I love. You got to read it, right? Read this Bible. What's it say in verse 6 of Genesis 1, 26? Excuse me. Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures. Let us. Who's that? Who's the us? You know who it is. It's his son. It's the spirit. Was with him before creation. Not born on Christmas Day, right? This is important to me. I got to know this stuff. This Christmas story, it sounds a little crazy sometimes. But from the beginning, not just God creating it, but with someone. How can you be a God of love if you don't have anyone to love? He was never alone, was he? He always had someone with him. Cool, right? Then, of course, he makes man, and that didn't work out too good, did it, right? Here we are, doing our best, right? Susan, we're talking about doing our best, and it doesn't ever seem enough, right? Hi, Guy. Good to see you. I got on Facebook recently. I don't know why. Because I need to read an article about coffee, and it was on Facebook. I'm like, don't do that. Don't send me a Facebook article. But I had to join. And first it pops up, Guy Palmieri, do you want to be friends? And I tried to, I don't know what that, and I hit yes. So you probably got this thing, Shauna wants to be your friend. I don't want to be your Facebook. I know you. You come see me if you want to see me. But if you get these things, Sean Herms, hi, notice me. Didn't mean it. And then I get a Facebook request from Scarlett Johansson. She wants to be friends. I think this is rigged. This isn't. Now I know, I look in the mirror, and she is not looking this way. So when man comes and we don't do so good, and we go into slavery in Egypt, and Moses brings out the people, the stuttering man with his brother speaking for him. And there in Deuteronomy 18, the life of Moses is, he's about 120 years old, and he's got to turn the reins over to Joshua. And he says to reassure the people, because the people keep falling away from God, even when they see him in the smoke and the fire, and they're on the mountain, and it quakes, and they hear God's voice, and they still are afraid. They still don't quite get it. And God says one day, here's what I'm going to do here in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. He says, I'm going to raise up for them a prophet like you from among the fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command. So we see that there's this prophecy of someone else is coming. We see that God is not alone from creation, right? There's someone with them. We see that one day there's going to be another one to replace the Moses. There's going to be a new one, a new Adam. It's going to be who? And so we see there's over 355 prophecies about Jesus going to be born, that the Savior is going to come. And some of them confuse us, because then we look in the book of Matthew, he will be called a Nazarene, is not in the Bible. So we say, was he right? That's why I love Luke so much, as we talked last week, because he was an eyewitness, and he talked to the eyewitnesses. And we like the John, because John was there. And Matthew, he likes to play around a little bit. But I'm not discounting Matthew a bit, because he says, he quotes Isaiah 7. Isaiah was a prophet. God says, I will lift up prophets. You got to listen to them. If they say what they say is true, it'll happen, otherwise there'll be a false prophet. And what do we do with the false prophets, he says? We put them to death. You don't want to be one of those. So here's Isaiah. He's getting a vision from God. He's going to go talk to the king. By this time, the two kingdoms that David and Solomon built so together have broken apart into Israel and into Judah. So the king of Judah is a man named Ahaz, and he's worried about the northern kingdom coming to destroy him. He's so worried about it, and he doesn't have faith in God. And so what does he do? He does the wrong thing. Does he trust God? He doesn't. He trusts the Assyrians, the enemy. They're going to crush him one day, but he's figuring, I'll make a deal with them. I won't go to God and pray. I won't lead the people towards God. I'll get my reassurance from someone else. We've seen that, haven't we? Abraham turning away from Sarah, going and finding the assurance in the slave girl. So Ahaz is not keeping faith. And Isaiah goes and talks to him and says, you need a sign. God will give you a sign. Just ask God. And Ahaz says, no, I don't need a sign. We know he's reading the book of Leviticus, right, where you don't put the God to the test, right? Deuteronomy 6:6 somewhere. Don't put God to the test. But he's not trusting God. And God says, you know what? I'm going to give you a sign anyway. How do you like that? I'm going to give you a sign. The virgin will be, excuse me, messing up the most famous one around, right? He said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. What does that mean? Matthew brings it back. It's finally happening. What does it mean for God to be with us? Let's fast forward to the book of John. You like that, Susan? We're going to be in John. Because we know it's real. He was there. You see, Jesus is around chapter 10. He's in the synagogue, and there he's arguing with those Pharisees. Remember, I told you you're going to learn two things when you're here. We're going to talk about Abraham, and what's the second thing you're going to learn about? Who remembers? Pharisees. You better know what a Pharisee is. So he's arguing with those Pharisees again, and he says, I was before Abraham. I've been here. I am. I am means I am God. You get that? I'm God. I've been here since creation, just like it said there in Genesis, right? Let us make man, all of us. Who's that? Not us, but them, Jesus and the Spirit and God all together. And so they want to kill him, but it's not time. That goes, let's catch him, let's kill him right now. He's speaking blasphemy, isn't he? He called himself God. The punishment for blasphemy is stoning. So he slips away, and he has to go to a place called Perea, and he's kind of hiding out there on the other side, on the east side of the Jordan. But he hears about his friend named Lazarus. The sisters, they know where he is. They get a message to him, Lazarus is sick. Please come and heal him. I know we're doing an Easter story, right? That's okay, isn't it? Easter, Christmas, it's all the same. Fourth of July, we'll just... But Jesus gets the message that his friend Lazarus is sick. Jesus is like, he'll be all right. Because two things are going to happen, right? He's all right. We'll be there. And then they find out when they get to town, when they get to Bethany, that Lazarus is dead. And the sisters are distraught. So here in chapter 11, verses 17 through 50, upon his arrival, Jesus found out that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will grant you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and I am life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Then he asks the question that each of us has to ask ourselves each and every day, do you believe this? Do you believe it? Martha says, yes. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world. Funerals back then, it was quite an affair. You see, Jesus waits 4 days because we know back then that if after 3 days, sometimes they might make a mistake when they bury someone. They might not be dead. But after 4 days, for sure, he is dead. And Jesus comes on that day, and we know he comes to the town, and they had professional wailers back then, people who would be paid to cry at the funerals, and they would be around the house, and there'd be people playing instruments, and they would be crying and weeping for days and days, and out of respect for the family. And so Jesus comes to the edge of town, at the edge of Bethany, and there he is, he's waiting. He doesn't enter the town, but Martha comes to him. And we've seen her before, didn't we, back there in Luke chapter 9 or 8, right, where she's Martha and Mary are hosting Jesus. And Mary's at his feet, and she's not doing anything. And Martha's in the kitchen getting dinner ready for Jesus. And Martha's upset. Who's a Martha? Who, am I the only Martha? You're a Martha. We're getting things ready for the guest. And that lazy Mary, what's she doing? You believe she's worshiping? What is wrong with her? She should be cooking and cleaning. Right, Chuck? Where's Lisa? She's cooking and cleaning now. She's Martha. It's okay to be a Martha, because what does Martha believe? She believes in Jesus, doesn't she? So there he is. You can tell these are different books, but the same personality, right? She comes in and she wants questions. She has questions. She wants to know the truth about the future. And she believes in the resurrection. She believes in the life everlasting. She believes that Jesus is the Messiah. But you should have been here. You could have saved him. You could have saved my brother. You let us down. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. I know. But you could have done something. She gets the truth. She gets the truth. This week, yesterday, we went to see our friend, and her dad passed, Jim. And he had a beautiful voice. And she's been a lifelong teaching youth group and been a member of the church for a long time. She knows what's what. She's been around. And yet, here we are together on our front doorstep. What do you say? And it's easy. I speak Martha's words. We know that Jesus, your brother, will rise again. We know that there's a resurrection. Is that what she wants to hear? No. No, you're right. That's not what we want to hear. What do we want to hear? Let's go on. After she said this, she went back and they called her sister Mary and said, the teacher is here and he's asking for you. And Jesus is still sitting on the outskirts of town. He's not yet gone in. When Mary heard this, that Jesus was here, she got up and she ran to him. When the Jews who had been with Mary saw that he was going out, they followed along. They're curious, right? What's happening? He's here. The one that's been hiding has come out. The one that could have saved our brother is here. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was, she saw him. And she fell at his feet and she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Same question, isn't it? Same statement. Martha says, why weren't you here? You could have saved him. Mary says, why weren't you here? You could have saved him. We know that Jesus can save from a far distance. He did it for the centurion's son, didn't he? He said, just go home. Your son's all right. He's fine. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews that had came along with her weeping, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and he was troubled. Where have you kept him? Come and see, Lord. We know verse 35. It's short, isn't it? Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? You see, I love Bible translations. And here we have in verse 33, we have an issue that needs to be resolved, that you need to look into. We see that Jesus was deeply moved and troubled. And what does that mean? That might not be an accurate description. Because that's not what the Greek word meant. The word was he was angry. He's angry. He's not deeply troubled and moved. He's mad. Is he mad at everyone for crying over the brother? No. Is he mad at himself for not saving? Who's he mad at? He's mad at death. something that shouldn't exist. In the garden, it wasn't meant to be. We were meant to walk with God each and every day and to see him and be excited when he come, but we were tricked and fooled into thinking that we didn't need his rules, that we didn't need to be in his presence each and every day. And so he's angry. And the word in Greek means that he was snorting like an angry horse. He was snorting with anger and hate and anger over death. And he weeps. That's what we want, isn't it? We know the truth. We know that James Hammond is in heaven today and he's singing with the choir. We know Bev Mackey's there. We know Joe Mackey's there. We know all the people who are there in heaven. And that's what do we really want, though? We want a God who is with us. That's what the woman who anointed Jesus last week did. She got to touch him, to feel him, to weep at his feet, to take his feet and to rub him and kiss them. Meanwhile, the Pharisee is standing there, not sure what quite to do. He invited him in, sure. He invited him into his home, but he didn't wipe his feet. He didn't give him a kiss on the cheek. He was just there to see what it might be about, to see if something he might be curious about believing in. So when Matthew says, and he reads Isaiah 7, that the virgin will conceive, and we will call him, he will be called Emmanuel. He will be God with us. This is Christmas, folks. I know it's an Easter story. But this is Christmas. This is the God we need, the God we can touch, the God that touches us, the God that who weeps over us because of our sins and our transgressions. I have about 40 pages in case I ran out of things to say, but I think we got what we call, as David Burke says, land the plane. Jesus is angry at death. Not the people. Jesus was with God from the beginning. He is God. And if he is God and we're celebrating this time of year, it makes things so much more different than worrying about the free ham I got yesterday. I got it after I got all my groceries. They said, you want a free ham. I consider it winning. You earned the points. But it's like, ooh, lottery pops up. You got a ham. Well, I got to get out of line and run back and get another one. Because it's throwing money away if you don't pick it up, Nancy, right? It's like picking up a $40 bill. You're going to bend over, aren't you? We got that ham. We're not cooking it, though. The kids want chicken parm for Christmas dinner. How cool is that? I'm like, all right. We'll fry some food. You want it? We'll make it. God with us. Isn't that what we want? A God we can touch, a God that touches us, a God that weeps over us, a God that sees when we go through pain and suffering that he is angry at what caused this, and what caused it was our disobedience. So he was obedient. His father said, come down. You're going to go down there. You're going to be in the flesh. John 1:14, right? You're going to be in the flesh. You're going to be totally God. You're going to be fully human. And you're going to live with them. And then you're going to die for him. And Jesus says, do I have a choice? And God said, yeah, you got a choice. So he's in the garden. He says, can I not drink this cup of God's anger? Do I have to drink this cup? God says, yes, you do. You got to drink it for us so that we don't face his judgment. That when we walk through those doors of heaven, and we see Jim and Bev and Joe and all those who've gone on before us, and Lucille and Harold. When we see them, our sins are forgiven. They're gone. There's grace, and all you do is have to accept it. Nothing you can do. You can't buy it. You can't borrow it. It's just given. How easy. It's too easy for the world. It's too easy. What happens when we accept them, the Apostle Paul says. The book of Romans, Paul says, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of mysteries that were long ages past that were hidden, but now they're revealed, All those 350 prophecies about Jesus are revealed. We can see them. He is the one. He is the suffering servant there in Isaiah 52, that he will be struck down and he will take the stripes that we deserve. But now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of our eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. In Titus, Paul writes again once, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, who is Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself a people who are his own, eager to do what is good." So we accept his grace, and then we do good things. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Maybe not to do good, but to accept his grace. Do that today. What Christmas is amazing, isn't it? You ever have a bad Christmas? Not with Bev Mackey. She always made it something. It was amazing. Good ones. I love Christmas, and now I see that what it is, it's about someone else doing something for me that I can't do for myself. And are we grateful? Let's pray together. Father, we need you with us. We need your Son. We need to believe in what he has done for us, and it is true. We need to peel apart the pages of Scripture and read what your plan is for us, to be an obedient people. When we obey you, we can be... the good things that happen to us will be good to one another. We'll live in a world of peace. We'll live in a place where the kingdom of heaven is here on earth. We long for it, but our flesh is too weak. Yours was strong, strong enough to go to the cross for us, to take that demoralizing beating, to hang there, to forgive us, but then to rise again, because death does not hold us. Death has no victory. Death has no sting. Death was overcome that Easter morning. That stone was rolled away, and you walked out. So we need you, Lord. We need God with us today, and you are with us. This Christmas, I pray, it's peaceful for you. You open your hearts and your home to allow the Christ child in, to celebrate his birth, to celebrate with family and friends. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is Lord, we all say, Amen.